And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're here to hear this, but we now pray that indeed you will be the one who teaches. You will be the one through your Holy Spirit that makes the proper impression upon our hearts and minds, and that we will experience you in a great, magnificent, and miraculous way. May all of our lives be changed for having been here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our sermon today is taken from 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll be reading 16 verses and then we'll go back through them and seek to understand. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." So the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, and he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. The story we just read takes place approximately 850 years before Jesus. The two countries involved are the northern kingdom of Israel. That king was King Jehoram. He is the last son of Ahab that will sit on the throne. Jehoram will reign for about 12 years and then he dies. And he will be the last of Ahab's descendants. To the north, you have the kingdom of Syria. Ben-Hadad III is the king, and he is the one that is reigning there. It is a time in the history between those two countries where there is a peace. It is a precarious peace, as we shall see, but it is a time of peace. And the story begins with a man named Naaman. Naaman is a commander of the army of the Syrians, and he has leprosy. There is a young servant girl in his household who was from Israel. And she tells the maid, Naaman's wife, whom she serves, that if Naaman could just get to the prophet of Samaria, that prophet could heal him of his leprosy. So the track goes like this. Naaman goes to his king, gets a letter from the king there. He goes to the king of Israel. The king of Israel can't do anything. Ends up with Elisha, ends up in the water, comes back to Elisha, heads back home, a believer in the true God. That's the story. Now let's dig into it. Verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Naaman is introduced to us as being a commander of the army of the king of Syria. He is the highest ranking general of the nation. He is called great. He is called honorable. He is victorious. He is a man of valor. He is the one the rabbis taught in the days of Jesus. He is the one whose arrow, called a random arrow, had gone through the air and struck King Ahab and killed him, thus delivering Syria from Israel. So even the Syrians are acknowledging that the Lord had given them the victory. And if we were hearing this as Hebrews, we would be excited for the story. It's interesting. A commander, a great and honorable man, somebody victorious, somebody with valor. And it goes on and on describing this fella, and all of a sudden he was a leper. What? He was a leper. This man had a death sentence upon his body. There was a disease that he was carrying that was incurable, and this great man was going to be struck down by it. Now we come to verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. The Syrians, every now and then, some rogue people would go out, and along the border between Israel and Syria, they would do raids on villages and households. They would steal, plunder, do what they wanted. And this group had found a young Hebrew girl, brought her back, put her on the auction block, and she was purchased by Naaman. Naaman purchased her with this idea in mind. This young lady would be a good servant for his wife. So this young lady is not named. She is called a young girl here in verse 2 in the New King James Version. She is called a little girl in the New American Standard Bible. She is called a little maid in the King James Version and in the Amplified Version. The actual Hebrew word that is translated young or little has a spectrum of meaning. Abbreviated, diminutive, either in size or number, least, less, little, small, young. This is the flavor of the word. And in its context, we can learn that she is a young girl. However, it is emphasizing the direct opposite of the great man that was introduced in verse 1. He was a great man of great position, of great wealth. Her position was much lesser. She was little compared to the great man. But she has a faith in God, as we shall see. Verse 3, then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. Now, without saying much, a lot is said about this young girl. First of all, it is clear she is honestly concerned about Naaman. This is incredible to me. If you had been purchased on an auction block by a man to be a slave to his wife, would you care about that man? If you'd been ripped from your household, taken away from your people, your own country, and sold to this man to be a servant girl to his wife, would you care? I think in my heart, I would be passive aggressive. I might do certain things, anything I could do to get away with not helping him to be successful. I'd be resentful. I would be hateful. It would be a severe struggle within my heart. But this young lady is demonstrating, with just a few verses about her, a character that is noble, that is profound, a character that has the elements of God living within a human heart. She has a heart of forgiveness. She's forgiven the injustice that she is living under. She also has a belief in the sovereignty of God. Why is she in Naaman's house? Why is she not in her parents' home? Those questions must have rolled across her mind, but some way, somehow, she settled it. She would serve God where she was. She would be faithful in service to the people around her, just as Joseph was in Egypt when he was sold as a slave there. This young lady, diminutive in comparison with Naaman, truly is the great one in the story. What a beautiful picture of a godly character. But it goes on. She was concerned and said, if Master Naaman could get to the prophet, he'd be healed. So Naaman listens, verse 4. Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. So the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. The very city that the city of Samaria was built on, that entire region, that entire hill, was purchased for 5 times less the money that this guy is carrying. Just to give you some perspective. So he has a letter, he's got his silver, he's got gold, he's got clothing, and he's got an entourage. And he heads to the king of Israel, Jehoram. You might have him as Joram in your Bibles. Verse 6. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. Now, obviously, that's not the entirety of the letter, but it's the part that matters to this story. This great man from Syria arrives at the court. He has letters of introduction from his king to the king of Israel, and all the niceties are taken care of, but this is the part that strikes the king of Israel. Certainly what happens next did not happen in the presence of Naaman. Likely he was well received and invited to go someplace where he would be comfortable while this letter was discussed. And once out of hearing range, the king of Israel brought his confidants into his presence in verse 7. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. The king of Israel is suspicious. Number one, he cannot heal anybody of leprosy. So he's suspicious that the king of Syria is just using this as an opportunity to have a war. That the great disappointment of this man not being healed will be justification enough to go to war with Israel. So he tears his clothes in anguish. You may wonder, why did the letter go to the king and ask the king to heal him? Because the information was there was a prophet in Samaria that heals. Well, let's think about this. We have an insight into the ancient world when we read the book of Daniel. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar had his dream, or when Nebuchadnezzar had an issue, what would he do? He would invite all the people in, the soothsayers, the magicians, the astrologers, all those people. They hung around the courts. So it is the assumption of Ben-Hadad III, the king of Syria, it's his assumption that if somebody is powerful enough to be called a prophet of God and they're able to heal people, surely that person is at the court of the king. So he wasn't expecting the king necessarily to do the healing, but someone from the king's court. But a prophet of God is not going to hang out at the court of Jehoram. Jehoram doesn't even serve God, and he's certainly not going to want a prophet there reminding him of that day after day. So there's a separation. Word gets to Elisha as to what's happening in verse 8. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So he sent there. Now I want you to get into the mind of Naaman. Naaman is a great man in his country. He's honored and lauded everywhere he goes. He may have a statue already. I don't know. He goes to his king, and his king is going to do everything he can. He ends up going to the king of Israel, and he's shoved off to a prophet a short distance away. So, it will tell us, verse 9, Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. So you've got this man with his silver, his gold, his changes of clothing, his entourage, his horses, and he's riding a chariot, and he pulls up to the home of the prophet. This is going to be a very humble home where the prophet lives. But this great man is there. And watch what happens, verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." Elisha doesn't even talk to the guy. He doesn't come out and say, "Hey, been expecting you." He doesn't even talk to the guy. He sends his servant to talk to the guy. Now, what Naaman doesn't realize, and what we don't realize a lot in our lives, is that God has a plan. God is doing something here. Naaman wants to be healed from leprosy. But Naaman, healed from leprosy, will not prevent him from dying ultimately. Naaman, a heathen, in rebellion to the true God, dying will result in an eternal destiny he doesn't really want. So God is interested in healing this man's soul. He's thinking skin. God is thinking heart. And also, this heathen man has to understand the healing will not come from the prophet. The healing will come from God and God alone. It is God that will bring the healing. But it's going to be frustrating for this guy to learn all that. Verse 11. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." So when he leaves the palace of King Jehoram, he's anticipating what's going to happen. "I'll get to this guy's house. He'll come out. He'll probably bow down. I am a great man afterwards, and after all. And he'll bow down and he'll pray to the Lord his God. He'll wave his hand over the place." When I initially was studying this, I thought he'll just wave his hand wildly. No, the place is where the leprosy is. He'll hone in like a laser where the leprosy is, and he'll be healed. This is what Naaman expected. And then he's told, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. This ticks him off. Verse 12. "Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. This guy is facing a clock, a biological clock of death. It is ticking. He's furious. His greatness had impressed his own king. His greatness had impressed Israel's king. The prophet won't even speak to him. And if washing in a river is the solution, they've got cleaner and better rivers back in Syria. And he's not exaggerating. The Jordan River is not much, and it's muddy. You don't go to the Jordan River and see a beautiful river. You don't go to the Jordan River and put your hands down there and say, "Oh man, what sweet waters right from Mount Hermon." You hold them and say, this stuff is muddy. It's filled with clay. But you could go to the two rivers mentioned from Syria, dip your hand in there and take a drink of the sweetest, coolest, cleanest water in that part of the world. So he is saying to himself, if dipping in a river will heal me, I know better rivers to dip in. But you see, and you understand, it will not be a river that heals him. It will be God who heals him. And we go to verse 13. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? Some great thing." Isn't that part of human nature? To do a great thing is better than to do a small thing. A great thing. And human nature is such that we would rather do a great thing, and because we're wired that way, we skip little things. We strive to do the great things, and when little things present themselves, we think, why bother? And he's going through all that. His servants say, "Man, if he told you to go out and do X, Y, Z and all these hard and difficult things, you'd be on it. All he's asked you to do is dip 7 times in a muddy river. Why are you not going to do that?" Because of pride. You see, pride is what keeps us from the blessings of God. Before God blesses, he humbles. It will not be muddy water. It will not even be faith that heals this man. It will be simple obedience to what God said. He will humble his authority to the authority of God. And God acts powerfully. Verse 14. So he went down and dipped seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Scholars believe that the seven times are relating to the covenant of God with Israel. And though this was a literal dipping in a muddy river, it was a metaphor for entering into the covenant relationship that God had with Israel. In doing this simple thing, he was healed, but not just his skin. Watch. Then, verse 15, then he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, indeed, now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. He left angry. He left furious. He comes back humble. He comes back giving. He has learned the lesson God wanted him to learn, and that is, there is no God in the world except the God of the Israelites. And he embraces him, and Naaman will be in heaven. We'll be able to visit with him. That's the healing that he received that day. Now, what are the life lessons for us? Well, we're going to look at it through several lenses. The first one will be salvation. Greatness or lack of greatness cannot save us. Cannot save us from the deadly disease of sinfulness in our hearts. God and God's cure is our only chance. No silver, no gold, no clothing, no horses, no chariots, no victories, no honor, no valor can cure our hearts. It is Christ and Christ alone. We simply obey when we ask him into our heart to save us. I'm going to assume you've done that. If you have not, it's a simple prayer. You ask Jesus into your heart. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Ask him to be your Savior. That prayer, prayed sincerely, will give you eternal life in Christ. So I'm assuming you've done that. And if not, I hope you just did. So what do we do with that? There are life principles here of how to live in Christ. How to thwart the tendencies of human nature. We find Jesus' comment in Luke chapter 16, verse 10. In Luke 16, verse 10, Jesus says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. Simply put, if you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. Much always begins with the little. And yet, great things is what causes us not to even do the little things. Let me share how. How many of you believe reading the Bible an hour a day would be a great thing? Let me see your hands. We all do. But unless you're retired, you're not doing that. Still, it'd be a great thing. And you know, half an hour, 20 minutes would be great. But we're rushing around in the morning, and we realize I have to be in the car in 5 minutes, but I have not yet read the Bible. Well, I can't do an hour. I can't do 30 minutes. I can't even do 20 minutes, so I won't do anything. That's a mistake. That's a mistake. 5 minutes reading the Word of God is a little thing. But this book is alive. One verse read and thought about, maybe even written on a 3x5 card and put in a pocket or purse, and then throughout the day pull it out and think about it. 5 minutes is far, far better than none at all. So the tendency of the human heart is, unless I can do a great thing, I won't do anything. What about the service to God? Most of us would like to be involved in something grand. Maybe we're at the head of it, maybe we're supporting it, but something grand, something noble, something big, something great. So we come to church looking for that opportunity, and we fail to say hello to the people next to us. We aren't friendly or courteous, and we don't even listen to the people. And because that's not a great thing, we don't even do the little thing. People's lives are changed by smiles, small words of comfort and encouragement carry people like you can't believe. What about in the realm of money? You know, we all would like to have money. And by the way, if you have it and you're afraid of it, you're welcome to give it to me. I'll find a use for it. Money. People think, well, unless I have a lot, there's no sense of investing it. And so, because they don't have a lot to invest, I don't do anything. Just 2 weeks ago, a man was talking to me, and he told me the story of how he would just do a little bit at a time. He started a mutual fund. And every time he got a dollar ahead, $5 ahead, $10 ahead, he would put it in the mutual fund. And over a number of years, it grew into 30-some thousand dollars. A crisis came to their family. His wife, in tears, was describing how she was going to lose her job, how it's going to cost them financially. It would be such a hardship. And he said, it's okay. I've got over $30,000 that you're not aware of. She wanted to know, well, how did that happen? He told her, a dollar here, $5 here, $10 here. Instead of thinking a little didn't matter, he put a little in when he had it. And it grew, and it became what it was. We do that with life. Because it's not great, we avoid the little. In the realm of time, talents, treasure, do you know all God is asking? That we be faithful in the little. That's it. That's all He's asking. That we be faithful in the little. The rest will take care of itself. So I have a question for you today. And the question is this. Is there anyone here who would like to say to God, God, by your grace, help me to be faithful in the little. If you want to say that to God, I invite you to stand. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus, our Savior. And now as we walk through life with Him, help us, by your grace, to be faithful in the little. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.